I'm regularly inspired by the comics in the paper. And this past week, for those of you who are unfortunate and don't get inspired in that kind of way, I do feel badly for you. But there was one comic strip this week that kind of went through several days of really great things, and it fits so well with our theme this morning. So Amelia has the slides up here. Here's the first one. This is Sunrise at the Seashore. Okay? And you see the sun coming up over there. And then moving on. Come on, you could do it. There's no stopping him now. And finally, bravo. And that was Friday. And on Saturday, everything you notice is in black and white. On Saturday, it's in full color. And they're walking away. And the cat is saying, sweet. But it was very, very impressive this week watching it, watching the sun come up one little bit at a time each day. And finally, it's up in its full glory. And yesterday, if you can go in and click on the Mutz comic archive, and you can see the full color edition if you don't have yesterday's paper. But so that's our inspiration for this morning. The cat's telling us that the sun is finally coming up and celebrating one more successful arrival of one of the most beautiful things. And who is not inspired by a sunrise or sunset? I mean, how many pictures have we taken of sunrises and sunsets? And we just came back from vacation, of course, during which Sue took over 300 pictures, and a number of them are sunrise, sunset pictures. So that's great. And actually, the inspiration for the message today came from something Sue said, which I've kind of paraphrased. I can't remember exactly what she said, but we were leaving for the airport, going towards Edinburgh, and we were coming away from where we stayed the night before. We're going down a hill, and there was a hillside filled with sheep, all eating. And so Sue says something like this: sheep miss the beauty all around them because they live with their heads down. And actually what she said, she was talking to the sheep, even though the windows with the car were up, but she just said, you guys miss the beauty all around you because you live with your heads down. And immediately the Lord just said, that'll preach. And so I'm moving on here with, it begs the question, how much do we miss by living with our heads down? How much of God's display of the awesome and the majestic, destined for our soul's nourishment, get eclipsed by lesser attractions? King David wrote, you are a shield around me, O Lord. You bestow glory on me and lift up my head. From Psalm 3. 1,000 years later, the Apostle Paul picked up on David's glory theme and gave a heads up for his day and ours. Let's read these verses out of 2 Corinthians chapter 3, 7 through 18. I just am amazed by this morning. So in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 7 through 18, picking up on what David said, you put your glory on me, and you lift up my head. Paul says, now if the ministry that brought death, which was engraved in letters on stone, now he's referring to the commandments and the law in the Old Testament, he said, if they came with glory so that the Israelites could not look steadily at the face of Moses because of its glory, fading though it was, will not the ministry of the Spirit, which Jesus introduced, be more glorious? If the ministry that condemns men is glorious, how much more glorious is the ministry that brings righteousness? For what was glorious has no glory now in comparison with the surpassing glory. And if what was fading away came with glory, how much greater is the glory of that which lasts? Therefore, since we have such a hope, we are very bold. We're not like Moses, who would put a veil over his face to keep the Israelites from gazing at it while their radiance was fading away. But their minds were made dull, for to this day the same veil remains when the old covenant is read. It has not been removed, because only in Christ is it taken away. Even to this day when Moses is read, a veil covers their hearts. But whenever anyone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory are being transformed into his likeness with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. And again, it's amazing when you do comparisons of Old and New Testament and the experience of people with their relationship with the Lord in the Old Testament. And then you read things like this that Paul has written in the New Testament, having seen Jesus and having seen the glory of the Father revealed in the person of Jesus, the Son, the Messiah. You realize it one more time that this thing really hangs together. From beginning to end, from Genesis to Revelation, it is one story. It's the revelation of the heart of the Father. And it's powerful that David talks of glory and Paul brings this up and he says, wow, if David thought it was glorious and that God put glory on him, he would be totally blown away if he saw what we had. And so what Paul is doing, of course, he's expressing what's happened now that Jesus has come, the kingdom is broken in, the glory of the Father has been revealed. And so it's not only for his day he's giving a heads up, but it's for ours too, because we also walk in this age when God has been revealed through the Son and confirmed, and the down payment has been made by the Holy Spirit to remind us of this glory that is ours. And I just think so often I'm aware of walking and living with my head down, so aware of the earthbound issues, the health issues, the finance issues, the world war problems, the famines, all the difficulties that are going on in the world. We already mentioned ISIS this morning and whatever. All of the things that are going on, they're real and they're problems and they need to be dealt with. But to me, when we compare that with the glory of God, we go, you know what? The glory of God has to come first in all this. That needs to be our starting point. That needs to be the basis, the foundation, the cover, everything, before we consider these other things so that we have a proper perspective. And so that's what I wanted to look at this morning. The word glory isn't very 21st century, I understand. And so even trying to find ways of saying it that don't sound archaic is really difficult, but I'm archaic, so you can just kind of get used to the idea, I guess, that it's going to sound that way. But I wanted to look at some references to glory in the New Testament to help us say, wow, maybe we are living with our heads down. Maybe we're not aware of the enormous glory that is ours and the privilege that is ours as we sang, how great is our God. I think these verses really help us. So in the first one, number one, the first point is glory seen in John 1:14. You know, and I don't know if you're like I am, but often I read the first chapter of John and we take it as a set of verses. The first 14 verses we refer to as the prologue. And you know, John was late in writing, and the other three gospel writers, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, had already written some 30 years before. John hadn't yet written anything. He was in exile in Patmos when he had the revelation. He wrote down Revelation, and he's finally released to come back home again. And it's then, 30 years after the other gospels, that John begins writing this. And in verse 14 of John chapter 1, the Gospel of John chapter 1, he says, "The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us." Now, we usually look at this at Christmas time. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. And then he says, "We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth." And how often have we read this verse? How often have I read this verse going, "The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We've seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth." Blah, 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 blah. Wow, what did I just say? No idea. This week, as I've been looking at this, for John to say, "We have seen his glory," I think John says, that was like being electrocuted. We've seen the glory of God. We've seen it. I think that stops the presses when John says that. It wasn't a little thing. It was overwhelming. It was, and we'll come to that in the last point. But he talks, he just says in these simple words, we have seen his glory. And I don't know how many times in our lifetime we actually get an opportunity to see the glory of God. But I think if we do, when we do, it'll be an unforgettable experience. We'll have a hard time finding words. We'll want to tell everybody and nobody will believe us because it'll just be too much. You know, it's like having a vision. It's like having God speak directly to us. And it's like, how do we say that? Or lately, these people who have had after-death experiences and they've had a vision of heaven and whatever, and they come back. And a few years ago, I was talking to a vineyard pastor from Illinois who had a massive heart attack and died and was basically dead, supposedly for 14 minutes, and God raised him from the dead. And you know, it's, and his experience of being in heaven and all of that, he says, you know, I know I sound like a crazy man, I know I sound like a lunatic, but he said, nobody will ever convince me that what I saw wasn't true. And I didn't quite think he was a lunatic, but I thought maybe he was hallucinating just a little bit when he was telling me the story. I mean, it's too fantastic to believe, really, in some ways. But I think when we see God's glory, it's kind of an unforgettable thing. And I just was recently reading one of the books by Brian McLaren, one of my wild authors that I really like to read. And he was talking about being at a camp one weekend. And he said there were evening activities, and we were supposed to go to bed, I think. But somehow a few friends and I snuck away to a hillside and found ourselves sitting under one of those sparkling autumn night skies. I walked several paces away from my friends and lay back in the grass, fingers interlocked behind my head, looking up, feeling strangely quiet and at peace. Something began to happen. I had this feeling of being seen, known, named, loved by a someone bigger than the sky that expanded over me. Young science geek that I was, I pictured myself lying on a little hill, on a little continent, on a little planet, in a little solar system, on the rim of a modest galaxy, in a sea of billions of galaxies, and I felt that the great big creator of the whole shebang was somehow noticing little tiny me. It was as if the whole sky were an eye, and all space were a heart, and I was being targeted as a focal point for attention and love. And the oddest thing happened as this realization sank in. I began to laugh. I wasn't guffawing, but I was laughing, at first gently, but eventually almost uncontrollably. Profound laughter surged from within me. It wasn't a reactive laughter, the kind that erupts when you hear a good joke or see somebody do something ridiculous. It was more like an overflowing laughter, as if all that space I had been feeling opening up inside me was gradually filling up with pure happiness. And once it reached the rim, it spilled over into incandescent joy. God loves me. Me. God. At this moment, I can feel it. The joy felt huge, so big that I got a little scared. My stomach started to hurt because I was laughing so hard. Not only had I never felt anything like this before, I had never heard of anything like this before. I started to feel as though I might burst apart because the joy felt bigger than I could contain. I felt that my universe was turning upside down and I might fall off the planet and out into the depths of space. I prayed again, God, I don't think I can take much more of this. Maybe you better tone it down a little. Gradually, the euphoria subsided and I quietly moved back toward my friends. While I'd been having my private spiritual experience, they were having a spiritual experience of their own, one of a more social nature. I remember hearing one of them say to the others, I love you guys, I really love you guys. And then they all started telling each other how much they appreciated each other, saying the kinds of gushy, sincere, vulnerable things that teenagers normally say only when they're graduating at a funeral or getting drunk. I don't think I said anything, but I know I felt caught up with them in something spiritually tangible. Theologians would call it the Holy Spirit, and was bound together with my friends and with God. Soon, most of us were all sniffling, moved to tears at the connection we were feeling to each other and to God. Then I remembered my prayer in the tree a couple hours earlier. Wham! It hit me. God had answered my prayer. In the previous few moments, I had seen the most beautiful thing that eyes can see, the glory of God shining in the radiance of creation. I had heard the most beautiful thing that ears can hear, friends telling friends that they love each other. And I had felt the most beautiful thing that any heart can ever feel, the love of God, and the love of others. And at that, my sniffling turned into quiet sobs, again coming from a deep part of me I had never even been aware of before. So I think when we see God's glory, there's something that rivets us and says, it won't be any time soon that I forget this experience or forget this date. Do you ever have dates in your life that really stand out? It's just awesome, and you don't even have to work at remembering the date. You just remember it forever. And so I think that's one of the experiences we have as we come with John and say we have seen his glory. Number two, in John chapter 17, as Jesus is praying just before his arrest, this is another thing that is just amazing. Here is Jesus going to experience the worst thing of his whole earthly existence. And as he prays not only for himself, but for us. And this is glory shared, number two. In verses 20 through 26, Jesus says, "My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one. Father, just as you are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one. I in them and you in me, may they be brought to complete unity, to let the world know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am and to see my glory, the glory you have given me because you loved me before the creation of the world. Righteous Father, though the world does not know you, I know you, and they know that you have sent me. I have made you known to them and will continue to make them known in order that the love you have for me may be in them and that I myself may be in them." But Jesus says, when he prays to the Father, "As you've instructed me, Father, I have given them the glory you gave me." What a risky thing for the Father to do. He allowed the disciples to share in Jesus' glory. He wanted them to know it, to experience it, and to have it. And as we've looked at the disciples, or maybe as we look at our own lives, as we look at ourselves in the mirror, how risky on God's behalf is it to give us his glory? I mean, look at the horrible things we could do with his glory. Well, when you stop to think about it, look at the horrible things that have been done with the glory that's been placed in us. And yet, it was God's plan, his sovereign plan, that this glory that came with the revelation of the Father heart of God should be shared with us. And Jesus, as he prays in John chapter 17, is talking about the love, the glory, the unity, and then the message to the whole world. It's all tied together. Jesus is doing this work. He's wrapping it all up, and he's saying to the Father, "I've done all these things. I've shared all these things. But the end goal is not just so that the disciples, so that Shane or that Leanne or Paul, anyone would have it all and they'd just be all absorbed with his glory of God that was in them and they'd just be vibrating for the rest of eternity." No, he says in verse 20, "My prayer is not for them alone." Yes, he wants us to share his glory. But he says, "I pray also for those who would believe in me through their message, that the whole world would know that you are mine and they are mine by the unity, by the love they have as they share this love, as they go out having renewed their vows to the Father, as we looked last week out of Psalm 116, that we would share this glory that has been shared with us, that we would be the ones who would stand tall to be able to bear witness to the fact that we've seen the glory of God. It's transformed our lives. We will never be the same again. Number three, the glory eternal. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, 2 Corinthians 4 verses 16 through 18, these, again, familiar verses, but Paul And Paul has had plenty of experience with the Father at this point by the time he writes the second letter to the Corinthians. But look what he says in 2 Corinthians 4:16. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. But now, and we often go, wow, Paul is able to say, our light and momentary troubles. As we look at the things Paul experienced, we would hardly call them light or momentary. I mean, they're trying to stone him, they're trying to throw him off walls, they're trying to shipwreck him, they're trying to beat him to death, they're trying to imprison him. By every means possible, they're trying to do away with Paul. But then he says, our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory far weightier than the weight of these troubles. What does Paul know? I think Paul echoes what John said. We have seen his glory. And Paul says, where do you think Paul really saw God's glory for the very first time? On the road to Damascus, I think, was the first time he ever realized the glory of God in its rawest form. I think he understood God to a certain level according to all his teaching that he had received. But when God broke through and threw him to the ground and blinded him for 3 days so that his physical sight would be removed, so that his spiritual sight might grow, I think that's when Paul saw God in his full glory. And so now when Paul is experiencing these things, he goes, you know what? This is only for now. This is only for a short little while. But compared to the eternity that is given us and the glory that is going to be ours and this weighty thing that is powerful for all eternity will never diminish, I can deal with some shipwrecks and people trying to throw rocks at me and throw me in prison and dealing with rats at midnight and all. You know what? Because that was then, this is now. This is the new reality for me. And Sue has been, now that she's free to do what she wants to do when she wants to do it, she's been reading this book, which is the biography of Dietrich Bonhoeffer, a German pastor during the Second World War who refused to give in to some of the insanity that was going on in Germany and eventually paid for his views with his life. During his life, of course, he was just a young man when he died, and he was finally put in prison and died. They put him to death on the 9th of April, 1945, just a month before World War II ended. But Hitler gave an order that all those, because even as a pastor, he was part of a plot to get rid of Hitler. And there have been many plots, of course. And so all those who had been conspirators were ordered to be put to death. And but in the years just before this, he's writing, he's got a Bible school going, and he writes this just several years before. He says, over the years I have written many a letter for the wedding of one of the brothers, one of the students at the school, and preached many a wedding sermon. The chief characteristic of such occasions essentially rested in the fact that in the face of the last times, and then he puts, I do not mean this to sound quite so apocalyptic, but in these last times, someone dares to take a step of such affirmation of the earth and in future, and its future. It was then always very clear to me that a person could take this step as a Christian truly only from within a very strong faith and on the basis of grace. For here, in the midst of the final destruction of all things, and you could certainly imagine in the 1940s when Dietrich Bonhoeffer is in Germany seeing what's going on, he could easily see this as the final destruction of all things. Is it, for here in the midst of the final destruction of all things, one desires to build. In the midst of a life lived from hour to hour and from day to day, one desires a future. In the midst of being driven out from the earth, One desires a bit of space. In the midst of widespread misery, one desires some happiness. And the overwhelming thing is that God says yes to this strange longing. That here, God consents to our will, whereas it is usually meant to be just the opposite. And so I just found that really a powerful testimony that he's saying, he's recognizing as he's performing these wedding ceremonies in those treacherous, dark, fear-filled days, that people would say, we desire to get married and to build a life together in face of all the odds. And he said, and isn't it wonderful that God affirms the longings for a future? That he affirms it and doesn't go, well, that's ridiculous. What are you thinking of doing? But God actually affirms that. And so that was a real powerful testimony from Bonhoeffer. So glory is eternal, and it's weighty, and it's ours. Number four, glory praised. These very familiar verses out of Ephesians chapter 1. I never get tired of reading this passage, and some of you may know it by heart because I've read it so many times, for which I have no apologies, because I think Paul did a great job with this chapter. I wish I'd written something similar. So Paul says, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to the saints in Ephesus, the faithful in Christ Jesus, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. And he made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ to be put into effect when the times will have reached their fulfillment, to bring all things in heaven and on earth together under one head, even Christ. In him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with his purpose, or the purpose of his will, in order that we, who were the first to hope in Christ, might be for the praise of his glory. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession, to the praise of his glory. So, our purpose as believers, having come to a saving understanding of Christ's work on the cross on our behalf, to save us, to redeem us, to bring us out of the pit of sin. And once we've done that, our purpose, the purpose of our lives, from the moment we understand God's love and redemption on our behalf, we are destined to be to the praise of his glory. So our days, whatever we do, whether we are children at home or children in school or young people in school or in university or we're working or we're retired, all of our lives, all of our days are, to a large extent, the overarching extent, we are to live to the praise of his glory. He anticipates that he's put his glory in us, he's shown us his glory, he's shared his glory with us, we understand that it's eternal, and now we are to praise his glory. We are to live in such a way that we reflect. Paul also says this to the Corinthians. We have this treasure, he calls it, in jars of clay, so that when we reflect glory, there's no way a clay pot can say, this reflection is because of my own qualities and characteristics. No, clay pots don't shine. They don't reflect. And Paul says, we've been given this treasure of the glory of God in our clay pots so that when the glory is revealed, we cannot say, well, that's just the way we are. We just shine naturally. It's no, we don't shine naturally. I don't shine naturally. Some of you give the impression you shine naturally, but I'm thinking it's still God's glory that reflects through you. But we are to live to the praise of his glory. That's a high and holy calling, isn't it? Even what we choose to do in the mundane, you know, the things that we do, we have to do every day. We make the bed, we wash dishes, you know, we wash cars, we walk dogs, we go to work, we do very mundane, sometimes mindless things. But we do it, we live this life to the praise of his glory. The Holy Spirit intends to motivate us to be to the praise of God's glory. And so we can never, you know, the expression that we came out, I don't know whenever it came out, you know, Christians aren't perfect, just forgiven. You know, I think Paul would say, you know what? No, not just forgiven. We are called to a holy calling, all of us. And it is to be to the praise of God's glory that he shares with us. And number five, the last point here, glory overwhelming in 1 Peter. And this is another one of these passages I just can't get enough of, because I love where Peter came from and where he got to. And if there's hope for Peter, there's hope for me. So in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 9, look what Peter says. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you have had to suffer grief and all kinds of trials. Sounds a little bit like Paul. Grief and all kinds of trials. But he says, these trials have come so that your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Through him, though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. For you're receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls. He talks about the trials that come our way, and they purify us just like fire purifies gold, in order that our faith might be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Now that would be a great verse to memorize and have stamped on our forehead in reverse, so when we look in a mirror we could actually read it. Well, then you don't need a mirror, but which is all the better, I guess. But wouldn't it be wonderful to understand when we feel like we're being squashed under a set of circumstances that are just too much to bear, that the glory of God is not erased by our troubles. The glory of God is not erased by the trouble in the Middle East, by the famines going on around the world, by all the other things that seem to confront us as believers in Jesus Christ, as Bible believers. The glory of God is not erased by all those pressures. God is not overwhelmed in 2014 going, oh myself, look at the mess that's going on. I don't know what to do about this mess. You know what? God is supremely and eternally confident in his perfection and in his creation. He doesn't have ulcers. He doesn't have headaches. I think God sleeps peacefully, if God sleeps. Maybe he never sleeps. Maybe he doesn't need sleep. I guess that's probably more accurate. But what he's done is perfect. And in his glory, he is so self-fulfilled. Not egotistically, just self-fulfilled in this perfect glory that he shares with us, and that we understand in part, and that we are to reflect and to bring glory and praise to. And now Peter talks about these trials, and he says, but yeah, for a little while you've had to suffer trials of all kinds and grief and all the rest of that mess. But he said, but in all those things so that our faith could become like pure gold, that it might result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. And he says, we're filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy, for we are receiving the goal of our faith, the salvation of our souls. Every day we see God reveal himself to us if we have our heads up. If we have our heads down and all we think about are the horrible headlines and the latest news report and the latest horrible thing that has just taken place, we can be so consumed with a sense of the negative and the doom and the gloom that we feel like the lights have been turned out on all eternity and God must have moved away. That's one agenda. But God has another agenda. And God wants us to say, you know what? What I have said, I have said. And what I've said I will do, I will do. I'm accomplishing that which I set out to do. I will perfectly accomplish my will. I will establish my glory in you. Yes, you'll have all kinds of detours and run-ins with different things, and you'll fall down and you'll fail and you'll mess up and you'll disgrace yourself and me in the process. But eventually we'll get it together and you'll be back on track again, and I will accomplish my purposes. Because nothing deters this kingdom that is moving forward. It's an unstoppable kingdom. God will achieve his purposes. And so, yes, we pay attention. Yes, we are aware of the gross stuff and the negative stuff and the dark stuff. But none of that ever precludes or takes away or diminishes or extinguishes the power of the glory of God that is revealed in us. So in 2014, we have our share of difficulties, personally, locally, and then certainly globally. And in the midst of all of that, shining over all of that, is the glory of God leading us to eternity, powerfully and in victory, because the victory has already been won. Yes, it's ugly right now, because we don't see the final victory. But we know the final victory is coming. We know the end of the story, so we can shout. We do, every once in a while. Thank you, David. So I think this thing of living with our heads up, it's not a warning. Well, it's a warning that if we don't lift our heads up, we might miss the phenomenal things that God has for us. And it's not just in nature. You know, I think every time, and I think everyone would agree, you know, Amelia would be the first one to agree, the first time you see a newborn baby, you see the glory of God. You know, this is a brand new life, a brand new creation. Like, how does that happen? You know, there's something melts, or, you know, some people, maybe it's little puppies or little kittens or whatever. And there's so many ways. Or maybe, you know, a sports game, a game that goes and it's just flawless and it's just amazing, or a race, or, you know, whatever we see, whatever brings us to awe. You know, we realize God shows his glory in so many things. And we get to share in it, and we get to praise it, and we get to pass it on to other people. But this is, to me, such good news for those of us who want to live our lives out in front of him and to live with purpose, to be to the praise of his glory. Let's pray together as we prepare for communion this morning. Father, we talk about you being awesome. And then words just feel so trite when we talk about you. We sing, how great is our God. How great is our God. And we only barely begin to grasp how great you truly are. What you've done to bring each one of us to this room this morning. How many miracles, Father, do we represent in this room? How many miracles of grace and forgiveness and long suffering and more forgiveness and encouragement and revelations of your power and your glory and your miracles of healing and restoration. Father, not one of us would be in this room this morning if it were not for your grace. There are probably a million other things we could be doing. Many of us might not even be alive if it weren't for your grace. So, Father, as Brian McLaren's testimony, as he just was overwhelmed with how tiny he was in this great big universe, and yet with this understanding or this sense that the creator of the whole shebang was looking just at him. Father, could you work in such a way this morning that we would never lose the wonder of your saving love? The Calvary was for us. That if it was just for each one of us, you would have done the same thing. To bring us into a relationship with you for all eternity. And that we, in 2014, with all the ugly, mundane, boring, lifeless kind of things that seem to go around, we are carriers of your glory. It's kind of like it's been knitted into our DNA. And we are destined to share your glory and to bring praise to your glory for what you've done. So, Father, if we've ever felt like we're just ordinary, faceless people and the world would not know we're here, could you revamp that for us this morning to help us realize that as recipients of your grace, as those who've been loved with a love that defies description, we are anything but ordinary. And the world will know that we are yours by the love we have for one another as we seek to bring praise to your glory. So all our brokenness and our sin and our rebellion and our stubbornness and our cynicism and all the other things that make up these messy lives that we live, your glory shines. The testimony of your love and faithfulness shines. Could we intentionally shine? Could we intentionally bring before our minds, to our hearts, to the forefront of our thoughts each day, the amazing miracle of new life in the Spirit that is ours? So there be no more Monday blues amongst us. Because Monday is another great opportunity to bear witness to this immense, immense love that is now ours. And so, Father, as we come to this table out of obedience when you said, do this as often as you remember me. And so these symbols, which are, of course, just symbols, as Sue pointed out earlier, this juice which represents your shed blood for us and this bread which represents your broken body. Could we take these symbols this morning in full understanding or in fuller understanding that you desire to share your glory with us more and more and more in spite of us? And you will do it. You will accomplish your purposes. This is an eternal thing we've been called to. And nobody turns you away from the ends and the goals that you've determined. So thank you for calling us to this divine adventure, to this glory that is in us, that shines through our clay pots. Could we be reminded of what you've done this day to bring us to this place on the 31st day of August 2014. And it is our desire, Father, to give you glory. So how does this change the week we're going into? May not change our circumstances, but I bet it's going to change our perspective on our circumstances if we see this glory that is ours. So as we pray this morning, that's my prayer for us this week. Father, we prepare our hearts to move from this room into the next activities before us. Would you make us aware of the glory that is in us? Could we be reminded on a regular basis of what total grace it is that we are yours? And that we have a testimony and a God that loves us and a life that is worth living in spite of the darkness of the days around us and the circumstances. As Dietrich Bonhoeffer reminded us to look to the future in spite of circumstances. And to find that you approve that your kingdom is moving forward in spite of what is reported. And that hearts are being transformed and lives are being changed. So as we go into this week, could that reality, the power of your word, the ministry of your spirit working in us to remind us to lift our heads up, to see what you're doing, to be encouraged by this unstoppable kingdom that we're a part of, that is moving us from glory to glory in ever-increasing measure. So we want to give you praise. Father, we want our words, our actions, our attitudes, our motivations to be to the praise of your glory. And that's by a miracle of your grace that we can do that. So we thank you for doing that for us as we go into this week. And we'll give you praise, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.